Often the big question is, what is the purpose of man? We begin, if you're familiar with the shorter catechism, it says the first question asks, what is man's chief end? And maybe in that it's shrouded a little bit, because we could probably, most of us could recite that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We know that, but let me say what that's ultimately after. You were created, we were all created, ultimately to worship. That was why we were created. It wasn't just so that we could breathe and eat and run around and do stuff. That's part of our lives, but we were ultimately created to worship God. It's a really interesting study. If you study what the scriptures say about the Garden of Eden, and then if you move forward in the Bible to the creation of the temple and the tabernacle, has anyone ever shown you, or have you maybe heard teaching on it, the tabernacle or temple actually was to reflect the garden. There was all kinds of carvings of fruit and trees and things like that. There was there's a lampstand. Does anyone know what the lampstand's called? It's a menorah, and it was to replicate like a life, you know, a light-giving tree. Adam's tasks actually in the garden, he was the terms used. He was to work it and tend it, or there's different translations. Those terms that Adam that defined what he was supposed to do in the garden, those are actually terms used of the priesthood later on, like what they were supposed to do when they went into the temple. So there's all these connections between what priests were supposed to be doing in the temple or in the tabernacle, and that would be all about worship, and what Adam was supposed to be doing in the garden. So we were created to worship. That was the main function of mankind. But we fell. Adam rebelled against that ultimate purpose to worship God. And therefore, here's the other thing, redemption. Our salvation is not just, or it doesn't end in just not going to hell. Sometimes we think of being saved or believing on Christ so that we don't have to go to hell when we die. We get to go to heaven. But ultimately, salvation is aimed at restoring us to actually be worshipers again. So the aim of Christ coming was to save us, to redeem us, to refashion us into worshipers of God again. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven forever? We're going to be worshiping. Now, let me tell you or give you some relief. If that doesn't sound good right now, that's okay to some degree. Now, you know, sometimes you tell people, well, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to worship forever. And what tends to go into the mind is, you mean it's going to be like being in church forever? I mean, unless you're like born sinless, sometimes church is hard to sit through. You're not going to enjoy every moment of every single worship service. Those are hard things. Why don't we just love worship? And why don't we wish we could do nothing else? Like, how about this? Let's not go backpacking. Let's just stay here and sing psalms and read the word and worship all week instead of going out there. Why don't we just crave that's all we want to do? Any thoughts?
Selfish.
We're selfish. We're to glorify God, but I'm going to narrow worship down to what we do while we're the gathered church. But there is a way to think of worship as all of life. But we're going to narrow it down to this. And I'm wanting you guys to know, hey, you can admit this right now. Morgan, what were you going to say?
Glorifying and enjoying God, and we're enjoying God, we're enjoying what He's given to us on
Yeah.
And there are other things than sitting in church listening.
That's a great answer. These are all good answers. One major thing is we're not, we don't all just crave to sit through church for the rest of our life. One reason is because we're not yet perfect. And that goes two ways. First of all, our worship services aren't perfect, nor are we. We still have weaknesses, and we still have deficiencies, and we're still hindered by our sin and things like that. But boy, someday we're going to want and we're going to love, we're actually going to love to worship God forever. We're going to be that changed. I mean, we're going to be that glorified. And God is going to be that amazing when we're in his presence. That will be all we want to do. So it's okay right now because we're not there yet. But our salvation is aimed at recovering and restoring us to be worshipers of God. We're not done yet. Our salvation isn't done yet. We're still being sanctified, and we're ultimately not yet glorified, but that's where we're heading, okay? In fact, look at the passage on the top of the page, and you see this echoed over and over again in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And this is why, to the praise of his glorious grace, so that we who hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. This is Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 1 why there is salvation and why you were saved, ultimately so God would be worshipped. It's all to be to the praise of his glory. But I want to now ask a couple questions and try to answer those as we go along in this lecture. And the first is, does God tell us how he wants us to worship him? Is this something that's innate in us that we would just know? We just know how to worship God? That's something that mankind would naturally have within him? Or does God actually tell us how he wants to be worshipped? And maybe an attending question to that is, are there instructions given, or is there guidance to be found in the Bible as to how the church should be worshiping God? So I want to ask those questions. Does God say anything about how he wants to be worshiped? Or is that left up to us to figure out ways that we think he would like to be worshiped? So that's kind of what we're going to be dealing with. But before we get going answering those questions, I want to define worship and ask you, what do you think, what does worship mean? And sometimes we hear it in common talking, someone says, oh, that guy, he worships that, or whatever it means. What do we mean by that when we say somebody worships something? That's good. They have an obsession with it. If someone is obsessed with something, what do they think of it? The thing that they're obsessed with. They think of it, or they value it above anything else. Again, any other thoughts on if you worship something, what are you saying about the thing that you worship? It's the most important. Yeah. Here's a way to define it. Worship, you can kind of say it this way. It's worth-ship. In other words, you're ascribing worth to that thing that you worship. Does that make sense when you say that? Like, man, this is, I think of this above everything else. That, in other words, this thing, whatever that is worthy of my obsession. It's worthy of my time. It's worthy of my adoration. Now, in the case of God, then, worship is ascribing worth to him. Worship is considering him and his word and his works worthy of devotion. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. So now, Josh was just mentioning, and there is a sense in which we could say all of life is worship. And we are to glorify God in whatever we do. Paul tells us that even if we eat or drink, we should eat and drink to the glory of God. But what we're going to talk about and what we're talking about when we talk about this thing called the regulative principle of worship is what kind of guidance does the church have when it gathers together as a congregation and comes before the Lord to have a worship service? And here's a, I've always distinguished them by saying there's little W worship. That's all of life stuff. And then there's big W worship. The big W worship is what we're talking about here. It's when you come into the presence of God where he has promised his presence in a special way. Let me ask, is God everywhere present? Is there anywhere that God is not? No. God is everywhere present. But was he specially present, let's say, at the burning bush? When he told Moses, you need to take off your sandals. Why did Moses have to take off his sandals? What was the reason? What did God say? Take off your sandals. Why? You're on holy ground. What made it holy? He was there, but wasn't he everywhere? Okay. So what we're talking about is God can be there in a special way. I don't want to define that anymore. I don't know. But he's there in a special way. And he was there in that burning bush in a special way. Here's the thing. He's promised that he will be among the praises of his people. He will be with us in a special way. What does Jesus say? When even two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this special time when the church comes together. It's a bit more official. It's a bit more serious than just all of life. This is when God's people gather in his presence to worship him. That's what we want to look at. So I want to return back to that first question. Has God given us any instructions as to how he wants to be worshiped? Well, yeah, he has. And I think that one of the most succinct and helpful ways to think about that and probably is the go-to text for where in the Bible God deals with how he wants to be worshipped is actually the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. And that's what I want to talk about right now. First off, though, what are the first four commandments? Can anyone rattle them off? Or let me do it this way. What's the first commandment? This is a one God only. What's the actual text, or at least close to it? But you're right. You are right. You shall have no other gods before me. So, first commandment is no other gods. If you want to fill that in, no other gods. What does this tell us about worship? That is absolutely true. I'm looking for a one-word answer. Very close. But because God is personal, let's say who.
Yeah.
Okay? But you're right. You're right. This is the who of worship. So the first commandment completely nails the issue of who we worship. You shall have no other gods before me. That tells us the who we are to worship. Okay, what's the second commandment? Morgan.
No idols or carved
images. Exactly. You shall have no graven images. Let's just say that. No graven or carved. So you can, whichever word makes more sense or is more comfortable for you. No carved images. What is this telling us? What do you think this is telling us about worship? What? I heard a what, and then I... Right. She got it. You're completely right in everything you're saying, but I'm looking for a one word. So the first commandment, Morgan's got like a paragraph he's writing in there. So second commandment is no graven images, and it tells us how. Now I want to take a minute on this one. How? What? Or let me ask you, maybe think about it. How does it tell us how? What are certain things that we learn right away? Or what's one very fundamental lesson we learn from the second commandment? You shall make no graven images to bow down to them or worship them.
God cannot be shown through small physical objects made by humans.
Okay, you can't be shown through small physical objects made by humans. I'm looking for something even more general. So you don't have to try to read my mind. I'll just tell you. It tells you right off the bat that there are limits. There are limits to how we worship God. Meaning, you can't just do anything you want. So the second commandment opens the door of telling us there not everything that we think of and that we would like to do is okay to do in worship. So this is at least telling you that. Now we might say, well, but it's very limited. There's only one thing that we can't do. We can't worship little idols or idols made by hands that you know look like men or beasts or something like that. Get your Bibles real quick and let's turn to Deuteronomy 12 for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want to sow a seed in your head, in hearts, to sometime read through the book of Deuteronomy with this understanding. The book of Deuteronomy is actually a massively long sermon by Moses. That's what Deuteronomy is. And the book of Deuteronomy is Moses actually preaching a sermon on the Ten Commandments. He's expanding on them. Each one in order is dealt with as you go through the book of Deuteronomy. It's an amazing study, so I would commend that to you. But he's dealing with the second commandment when he gets to chapter 12. So in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy is Moses' preaching. It's his exposition of the second commandment. You shall have no, or you shall make no graven images. This is now what Moses says. This is what God means by that little commandment. And so this is the explanation of it. Look at verses 1 through 8. These are the statutes and the rules that you should be careful to do in the land and that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy them, and destroy their name out of the place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Let's go ahead and stop there. You can keep going on and reading there. But here God is, or here Moses is expanding on, don't make idols, to you can't worship just anywhere you want. You have to only, where can you worship? Where's the limitation? Did you hear what he said? You can only worship one place. Do you remember what Moses said that place is? Place where he'll choose, and more specifically, wherever he places his name, that's where we have to worship. What does he say in verse 8? You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Moses is saying the second commandment that says don't make idols is actually saying this. No, you can't do whatever is right in your own eyes. In fact, go to the very end of the chapter. Look at here's the ultimate summary of teaching on worship. Look at verse 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Right there, guys, that's the regulative principle. So the whole title of this lecture is the regulative principle of worship. That's it. Do you see those terms there? Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. For everything I command, or everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So there's the rule. And Moses is preaching and says that comes out of the second commandment. So this one commandment that we think just says, don't make idols, Moses says, no, actually, that's telling you whatever God commands, that we have to do. But if he hasn't commanded it, we're not allowed to do it. So second commandment deals with the how. Third commandment. What do you think the third commandment, first of all, what is the third commandment? And then what do you think it's teaching? The third commandment. Morgan.
Not taking
the Lord's name in vain. How does that relate to worship? Anybody have a guess as to how the third commandment relates to the question of worship? We've got the who we worship. We've got now the how, or at least the big general guideline of how. What is the third commandment? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that have to do with worship? You're not allowed to define a word with the word, the same word.
Yeah, so like we have to be careful in the way that we do it because God's name is holy and worship is holy. And worshiping him is a special thing.
You're right on track. So, Josh, what were you going to say? The language we use. Here's the issue with it. What would be taking the name of God in vain? Maybe give me an example of what does that mean? How can we do something in a vain way? Morgan.
Well, a lot of people will just say the exclamatory pronunciation of my God.
Yeah.
But also taking Christ's name upon us when we are Christians, every time we sin, that's taking
it in vain. These are great. What were you going to add, Josh? Yeah. Is there anyone in here who has not been baptized? So you've all been baptized. What were you baptized into? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every one of us who have been baptized has the name of God upon us. Now, that should change the way you forever read the third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The third commandment ultimately deals with how you live as God's covenant people, that he has put his name upon you. Do you have a walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called? Have you ever bought a ripoff shirt, like let's say like a Nike shirt, and it's actually not made by Nike, it's a ripoff. It was made, say, in China. And it's what tends to be the difference? It might have the swoosh on it, but what's different about that shirt you bought, let's say, in China? I'm not trying to pick on Chinese manufacturing right now, but just go with it for a second. So what's the difference between this manufactured shirt that's been done in a factory and Nike puts its symbol on it, it puts its name on it, versus a fake? What would be a difference? The quality. That's where I'm going with it. The quality of it. When God puts his name on his people, we bear his name, there's supposed to be an attending quality to his people. Is there a difference in us? Is there a difference in our lives? We bear his name. We are his workmanship. But do we live any different than the world? That's what the third commandment is actually going at, is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, as it comes to worship, what often happens when we're in worship? Have you ever sung a psalm almost just by rote memory and not even concentrated or even thought about the words you were singing? I have. I did that last night. We were at an ordination service, and I often can hardly get through a psalm without catching myself, telling myself, you've got to think about what you're singing here. You've got to. We often, Jesus said, these worship me in vain. My name or the name of God is on their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's quoting, I think, Isaiah there. This is how we take his name in vain in worship. So, Maggie, right? Sorry, I'm getting him. So what Maggie's saying, when we come in worship, it's telling us, in, if you want to fill it in, with what heart we are supposed to be worshiping. I don't know why. I've got a grammar thing there. So it tells us the heart. I'm sorry, no. It tells us the heart with which we are to worship. So here's the thing. Do you think that the question of worship, that you are doing what God wants you to do, if you simply, you've got the right God and you do all the right things, is that the end of the discussion? Is God pleased with worship that is just simply, okay, you've got the right God and you're singing the psalms without instruments? You have preaching, you have prayer, you have a benediction, you have a call to worship, you have the sacraments. Does just doing those things, is that what is pleasing to God? Can you go through all of those mechanics? Can you go through all of those motions and your heart still be very far from the Lord? Yes. That's what the third commandment is getting at. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's telling us the heart with which we are supposed to be worshiping. We're supposed to come engaged out of real love. Like, I really love the Lord. This is why I'm singing to him. I'm not just singing so that I don't look weird or stand out, that I'm the only guy not singing. I'm actually singing because I do love him, and I am thankful, and I am praising him for what he's done for me and for who he is. I'm singing out of gratitude to him. You are not done, and we are not done, and I think this is an area that our circles, Reformed Presbyterian circles, we could err the most. We think we do it right. We've got the handle on worship. We got the right God, and we do it the right way. But man, if our hearts aren't there, then we are clanging cymbals. We are not pleasing to the Lord. God requires full-hearted worship. What does David say over and over in the Psalms? With my whole heart, I praise you. I don't know. Let me give you an honest confession. I don't know if I have ever worshiped God with my whole heart. I don't know if I have. I find myself sometimes with a divided heart. Actually, not sometimes. I find myself almost all the time with different things competing for my attention, for my love. And I find that this commandment has got to be one of the most convicting. Am I really worshiping God as he has called me to? Am I really fully engaged in my whole being? Now, I hope that you're kind of in despair right now, because God will not accept your worship if you just come and you are not 100% sold out to him. So what are you going to do? This commandment of all of them, I think, is the commandment that drives us to Christ. Who do we come into the presence of God and just simply give him, here, Lord, here is my offering of worship to you, just Dave and God? No, I come through. Why does every time a worship service begin, Lord, we come in whose name? Whose name do we come in? How does God receive our worship? We come in the name of Christ. We come in the name of our Savior. He's our high priest. He's the one who mediates our worship. Our worship, I don't care if you do everything perfect in the sense of we sang all the right songs, we did all the right actions in worship. If your worship is not going through the mediator, Jesus Christ, it is not acceptable. It's through Christ alone that our worship is acceptable to God. The third commandment drives us back to Christ because it exposes how not pure our hearts are, how weak, how divided our hearts are often. So that third commandment is telling us with what kind of heart we have to come. And that should drive us to Christ. Our worship is accepted in him. Let's go to the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment?
Keep the Sabbath day holy.
What do you think that's telling us about worship?
When.
The when. There we go. The when. Yeah, Morgan.
Can we get the exact words you want us for the very end of the
short one? Yep. So the third commandment is... what do I have here with the exact words? Third commandment. I have not taking his name in vain. I'm not sure how that fits into three. Yeah, you fill it in as you want. You've got it. And it's tells us the heart with which we are to worship. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. Okay? Remember the Sabbath. And that tells us, and I already put it there, I put it next to the blank, when we are to worship. It's supposed to be just one when there. So the fourth commandment tells us when we are to worship. So I put on there a little box, and that might be something that you can think about. If we think about these first four commandments and we kind of create a box, it's within there that right worship is to be found. If we have the right God and we're worshiping him the right way with the right heart and on the right day. Now, here's the interesting thing. The fourth commandment. Do I have a quote here? Let me read this quote by a guy named Oliphant Old. It's a strange name, I know, but anyway, maybe that'll make you remember the quote. This commandment. He's talking about the fourth commandment. This commandment makes the preceding three commandments very concrete. Without this commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Without this commandment, it might seem that the law had in mind something much more subjective than actual worship services. The Lord has a time that he wants us to worship, and that is what the Lord's Day is all about. It's what the Sabbath day was all about. This was a special time carved out that we are to come into his presence as his people, gathering together and worshiping him. That's that day. The Lord's Day is the time, the when of our worship. So before we move to just a couple minutes on compelled to worship, are there any questions about these first four commandments and how they relate to worship? Do you want to, any thoughts or clarifications that you might need on those? Well, let's then look at, that was commanded to worship. Let's look at compelled to worship. What I'm getting at in this point is that what you actually believe will compel you to worship however you worship. So the point on this is you will do what you really believe. The example I give every year up at these lectures is if I told you right now that I've got I always make up something really stupid. I'm terrible at making up analogies. But if I told you right now there's a huge dinosaur right behind this wall and it's going to bust in here, it's going to like blow fire on everybody and everyone's going to die if we don't get out of here right now. So it's going to happen in 5 seconds. That dinosaur is going to come through that wall, okay? Now why aren't you all getting up and running out the door? What? If I said that, okay, I'm telling you right now, it is there and it's coming through here, okay? Now, why aren't you running away? Morgan. Don't. I think you're straining the limits of normally here. Yeah, it's funny. Here's the bottom line is, you don't believe me. You don't believe me that there is this beast out there that's going to break down the wall and come in here and eat you. If you really believed me, what would you do? You would run away. We end up doing what we believe is true. And the way that you worship ultimately reflects what you really believe about who God is, about who you believe about, or what you believe about yourself. We always do what we really, really believe. Yeah.
So what about every time we sin? Because I believe that truthfully everybody should be perfect, but we can't.
It's you believe that, yes. You totally you believe that should be the case. But here's what you don't believe, Morgan. You don't believe fully yet. You struggle with believing that you have been crucified with Christ and that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. In the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. The reason why you continue to sin is because you falter in your belief that you really have died to sin in the death of Christ. So I'm going to maintain you do what you ultimately believe. If we believed perfectly, then we would not. You need to believe that you need to do that, believing that you can't not do that. That this is just my sin. This is just the kind of thing I do, and I'm gonna continue to stumble and fall in that. So you end up doing what you believe. We're compelled to worship in certain ways by what we really believe. If we really believe certain things about God, that will shape our worship. Now here's the thing. let's move away from the question of sanctification and sin that Morgan brought up. But the better our understanding of God gets, that should change the way that we worship. So the more that we study the Word, the more we learn about Him, that should correct how we come into His presence. What are certain truths about God that should actually affect how we worship? What's some one truth? Think of, and you can think of different ones, but what's a truth about God that should have an impact then on how we worship? If we really believe this about God, then our worship should look like this. He's holy. So what would holiness, the holiness of God, if we really believe that, how should that affect when we come into His special presence as His people? Reverent fear in His presence. Yeah. Keep going, though. It's not the only one. Yeah, Maggie. Right. Yeah. If we really know Him as the God who He is, that there is none other like Him, that He is the treasure of all, or He's the source of all blessing, then that would change our worship. What should knowing Him as our Father in heaven, how should that change our worship? If we really believe He is our Father in heaven, I think that should change. We should say, well, that means that we're His children, and we come into the presence of a God who loves us. That He does allow us to call on Him and ask Him and plead with Him. And we should expect blessings from Him. So what you believe about God will ultimately drive how you worship. Let's go ahead and wrap this up. I've got some extra stuff on your outline that I will. Sam, are you going to be out in the woods with everybody? If you guys have devotional time that you haven't, you don't have something else necessarily planned, or if there's a time for some conversation, all these passages here will begin to flesh out what those first four commandments that we looked at, how those kind of shape our worship. If you guys have time, I'd love for you to look through those passages and just ask the questions. I've given you some hints there, but what do these passages tell us about worship? So, last thing, look at the very bottom of your outline, Deuteronomy 12:32. That's that passage. That, if you want to draw a line, unless you already know it, that's the regulative principle of worship. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. A longer way to say it is go back up, look right above where it says Cain and Abel. Do you see that in your outline there? This quote from the Westminster Confession. Shane told you if you only read one chapter, read chapter one. I believe him. If you read chapter one, you might want to read the whole thing, but it's pretty long. So you could skip ahead to chapter 21 too. And if you read, this is the way that trying to flesh this out, if this will kind of be a concluding comment. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself. And it is so limited by His own revealed will, that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So the regulative principle is saying, and we could call it this, we call it the biblical principle of worship. It's the way the Bible reveals to us how God wants to be worshipped.